I'm going to discuss a subject that I think needs discussed. On college campuses today, universities, every place, there is a kind of an anti-Israel divestiture movements and anti-Jewish movements, anti-Semitism, and so forth, all based on the idea that somehow the Jews are occupying the country of Israel and it's really Arab land and belongs to Palestinian people. It's because the thing just isn't true. What's being published in the media, what's being said on campus often is simply not the truth that this discussion is necessary. Now, there are four points to Jewish ownership of Israel, and there's no question of Jewish ownership of Israel. First of all, they are the only people in the world with a land grant to the land of Israel. Of course, the land grant is in the Bible, and many people don't appreciate the Bible, but let me point out that the book of Genesis, in which the land is given to the Jews, is repeated in the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were found in caves in Israel and carbon dated at 200 BC, and they repeat the land grant. In other words, one doesn't have to believe the Bible. This is an ancient find. This is archaeology. And there in plain writing is the idea that the Jewish people get the land of Israel. You don't, again, have to even believe that it's true. You only have to believe there were Jewish people, there was a land of Israel, and it was given to them. That is, even if it was fiction, someone wrote it down and gave a title to some people called Jews of the country of Israel. And the whole world recognizes this conception of prior title. That is, the Dead Sea Scrolls were written, as I say, at 200 B.C. Mohammed was not to be born until about 600 A.D. That's 800 years later. There's no question of what title is prior. The Jewish title is prior. The idea that native people are in a land immediately implies prior title. In the United States, in our history, we had native people here. We called them Indians and so forth. But their real name, and we call it that today, is Native Americans, because we all admit they were here first. They have real title to this land, even though it was taken from them and we've occupied it. They were the originals. The Indians were never called occupiers. When our pioneers went out west, most certainly they didn't write to Washington and saying, we're having problems out here. The Indians are trying to occupy this land. The Indians came with the land. They also did not report that the Indians were settlers. That doesn't make any sense. Now, likewise, in Israel, the Israelis are the Indians, so to speak. They are the native people, the oldest people by far. If the Bible's to be believed at all, then they were there for thousands of years, but we don't have to rely on the Bible. I'm going to presently discuss the history of the place, the archaeology that has been found, and so forth. But if one doesn't hold to the scriptures, one would go then to secular history and would find the same thing, that the Jews are native to the land. And when I say native, that is, they are the first people building structures, settling the place after nomads, after Canaanites, Jebusites, people of that sort. They were there essentially first, but they were not Arabs at all. There were no Arabs in the land for centuries later. And so the Jewish people are actually the originals, and they have the grant to the land. I want to point out that in this entire world of more than 200 nations, no other people has any kind of a grant to their land. Not a religious grant or even a fictional grant or a fable grant, no kind. The Jewish people are the only ones with a grant to land, and that grant is to the land of Israel. It's clear. Now, when it was given, at least scripturally, it was given for more than the Jews hold today, not just simply the West Bank, Gaza, the Golan Heights. The grant in the scripture, if it's to be believed, reaches from the Wadi El Arish in the Sinai Desert completely over to the Euphrates River on the northeastern side of Israel, taking in even the city of Damascus, most of Jordan, the southern areas, the deserts, and so on. It's much larger, as given to the Jewish people, than they have today. It's a significant point when you think of it that they are settling for far less than they were given, and even this is attempted to deny to them. Now, to the history. Let's suppose someone said, okay, the scripture is simply a Jewish writing, and of course it's partisan to them. They probably have edited 100 times, changed things around, if you like. Although you can't say that from the time of the Dead Sea Scrolls on, and where there's a complete copy of scripture except for the book of Esther. The entire history books, the Genesis, Land Grant, and all of it is in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Those are written materials. They cannot have been faked. They've been carbon dated. So you have to settle that 200 BC. They did have a grant. But even before that, Greek historians, Roman historians, observed that the Jews occupied the land of Israel. It was Jewish land. There's no question of it. I have here a copy of a Roman history book, Josephus, The Essential Writings. It says on the cover, an illustrated edition of
Jewish Antiquities and the Jewish War. It doesn't say anything about Arab antiquities or Arab wars, because they were not yet at the time of Josephus, who was a Romanized historian of the first century. There were no Palestinians to speak of. I mean,
more than to speak of. There simply were no Palestinians in this world. The country was named Palestine by the Emperor Hadrian in 135 A.D., later than Josephus, but again, there were no Arabs involved. The Romans picked the name because it related to the ancient Philistines, enemies perennially of the Jewish people, and it was another one of those final solutions to the Jewish problem. The fact is, the Palestinians had nothing to do with the Arabs. They were Greeks. They came from the Adriatic areas and from Cyprus. They pursued marine ventures along the coastlines of the east, everywhere in the Middle East. They were in Tyre, Sidon, down to Gaza, and so forth. And they oftentimes fought with the people inland to protect their investments and so on. But there were no Arabs involved in this. Not until the birth of Mohammed did the Arabs begin to take an interest in the countries around them. And, of course, Israel was one of those. But they did not, of course, call themselves Palestinians then. The fact is, the Arabs did not call themselves Palestinians until 1964 A.D. In 1948, for example, the Jewish people were known as Palestinians, and the Arabs rejected the name. They did not want to be called Palestinians. That was a Jewish terminology. A story is told that Palestinian farmers went to California in the 19th century to show farmers in California how to plant vineyards and to cultivate a land that is very much like Israeli land, a land of mountains, deserts, various climates, almost semi-tropical, arid in some places. And they showed them how to plant the vineyards and so on, and the story is true. But all of those Palestinian farmers were Jewish. There was no indigenous Palestinian culture. No government, no country. A legitimate government leaves things behind. There are no documents, no currency, no legal forms, no stationery, no, if you will, nothing. This is completely a modern people, if it's a people at all. In reality, the Palestinians are made up of Arabs who came across the borders, principally since 1948, when the Jews started to build a modern nation. It happens many places in the world. It happened here in Texas and in California, where Mexicans came to take jobs, and Central Americans and so on, in Florida, where Cubans came. And the workers are welcome. They're paid a day's wage for a day's work. Their work is needed. They are usually skillful and cooperative, and so they were here in America. As the Arabs came into Israel, they at first were skillful and cooperative, and then began to chafe under what they call an occupation. But of course, it was not an occupation. The Jews had simply returned to their native land. Well, I'm going to come back after this with some talk about the archaeology that determines ownership of land, and also the principle by which we American immigrants, we white, black, and yellow people occupy this continent, military conquest. I'll be back after this.
Thus saith the Lord God, I shall gather you from the peoples, and assemble you out of the countries where you've been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. You shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel.
Well, our tours of Israel have continued for 30 years, and I took my first one in 1973, and frankly, this is where I picked up the knowledge of the place, I suppose. I've always been a student of the Bible, but in all that travel in Israel, talking to people on all sides of this question, by the way, including Palestinian authorities like Faisal Husseini, Hanan Ashrawi, journalists and so on, people on the street, merchants, and of course, the Israeli people. Well, I guess I've learned a lot, and I'm absolutely shocked by what's going on our campuses, in our newspapers. It seems to be almost no attempt to give a truthful estimation of what's going on over there. You know, I said I'd discuss the archaeology and so on. That's a fascinating part of Israel. This is something Americans simply don't have, which is thousands of years of history in the ground. We have it in terms of finding an Indian buried 10,000 years ago, as it was said, or a burial ground, usually more recent, arrowheads, tomahawks. That's about the history that we can find here. But in Israel, you find a history of ancient civilizations, even predating King Solomon, King David, and so on. Recently, an archaeologist on our program, Ian Stern, told me that they have found in the city of David, which is a hillside beneath the southern wall of the temple platform, large pillars, big, massive pillars from the time of Abraham, 10 or 15 feet high. This is some building for 2000 B.C. 4,000 years ago, a lot of the world was still living in the forests, and in Israel, people were building structures, and Abraham apparently saw these pillars, and it clears up something of a mystery. The Bible story is that Abraham was to take Isaac to Mount Moriah and offer him in sacrifice. I think everybody in the world must know the story. But how did he find this particular mountain? Well, they came from Beersheba, from the southern side of Jerusalem. Must have entered the city over a hill that is now called the Promenade, from where you can view the city of Jerusalem. Walking straight toward what is now the Temple Mount, they would have come into the bottom of what, 1,000 years after Abraham became the city of David. And right there, the pillars stood, apparently, because they have fallen where they stood. And so they've been identified as belonging to the time. Now, when Abraham saw those, he must have headed straight there. And from there on up the hill is the temple platform, and undoubtedly he would have walked up that hill to offer his son in sacrifice, because in those days the worship place was called the high place, and it was always the hill above the city. Looked down on all the people, whatever house of worship there was, or grove, or altar was put up on this high hill above the city. And from the city of David, that is the hill one sees, Mount Moriah. Mount of Olives is on one side. It's higher. Mount Zion is on this side. But from the city of David straight up the hill is the high place, evidently, for that civilization that Abraham found. And the scripture indicates
the priest, the Melchizedek, and personalities like that. But that's scripture. Okay. What was found in the ground, that's a certain archaeology, whether you believe scripture or not, are altars from Joshua's time with the ancient Hebrew writing. A stone approving the house of David, it says in plain Aramaic, and I can read it, it's very clear, the house of David, you know, something like that. Scholars have for centuries said David is a mythical figure, sort of like Homer's heroes in his novels or whatever, and didn't really live, and he was about that same time. And I remember when I went to college, and I went to Indiana University, and I was studying for a doctorate there, and I learned that King David was at the same time as the Greek mythology, and he was probably a mythological character sort of thing. Well, that's not true. A stone with House of David written on it, just as the Bible specifies, is extant from about 800 B.C. David must have lived about 150 or so years before that, but this stone was carved by an enemy of Israel, the country to the north they were at war with, and but carved in the Aramaic language so that it's clear to read. So that is evidence that David existed. Easily, you see these two pieces of archaeology, an altar from Joshua's time in Hebrew writing, and a stone from David's time with House of David written in Aramaic, which the Jews also used, are foolproof of a Jewish primacy in the land as of 3,500 years ago and 3,000 years ago. Now, the Dead Sea Scrolls, they are one of the archaeological finds of all time. That is, one wants to find writing in the ground. That's wonderful. When we found the Rosetta Stone in Egypt, we broke a code and were able to read hieroglyphics in other languages readily. And I examined the Rosetta Stone. It's in the British Museum, and it's a large piece of stone with clear writing on it. But it's only one stone with about four paragraphs of writing. The Dead Sea Scrolls are voluminous. Scroll after scroll after scroll, the entire Bible, other novels, an allegory of the battle of sons of light and sons of darkness, all these things from before the first century and 50 years afterward are written down in Hebrew, and this again proves primacy of the Jewish people in the land. Then the cities that were built, my goodness, they have the biblical names. Nazareth, Bethlehem, Jerusalem, obviously, are Jewish cities. Arabs live in all three and are welcome, more or less because of the times. But look, those are Jewish cities that have Bible names. That's all there is to that. The Arabs did not build those cities, or most any city in Israel. Jerusalem's a particular controversy because the Jews claim it, of course, as their capital, and it always was. But the Muslim claims it too, but Jerusalem is not given in the Quran. It's not mentioned even once. It's mentioned more than 700 times in the Bible. The reference to Jerusalem is a reference to Al-Quds, or the farthest mosque, a place distant from Mecca, is all we can ascertain. You could have picked almost any city, and I have a feeling Jerusalem was chosen by interpreters simply because Israel has been the hard nut to crack in the Middle East. The Arabs have come out of Saudi Arabia, conquered 22 Middle Eastern nations, but they never really have been able to put the Jews out of Israel. When the Jews were away in dispersion, people could come and occupy, and sundry people did from every place, so all countries around the Middle East. But when the Jews returned in 1948, by the way, singing the same songs and praying the same prayers as they did when they were there 3,000 years ago, then Jerusalem was Jewish again. And they have persisted there. You know, if the Bible had only one prophecy in it, that the Jews would be dispersed and nearly 2,000 years ago returned to their land, it would be a valuable book of prophecy. It would be something to reckon with. Now, archaeology is foolproof. You can't fake it. That is, I suppose you could take a stone and start carving if you know ancient Aramaic, as it was written down 3,000 years ago and so on. But it's too preposterous. When archaeologists with no axe to grind dig into the ground, they date things with care. Some of them are very skeptical of Scripture, obviously, in Israel. There are, we learned, Bible minimalists and Bible maximalists. And the minimalists say the Bible's not to be relied on. It's just a religious book, beautiful poetry, etc., well done, but not to be relied on as a scientific text, and they don't rely on it. Nevertheless, they don't find archaeology that disproves it either. But the Bible maximalists say use the Bible when you dig, because it'll tell you where to dig. And frankly, I heard a story of farmers who plant the tamarind tree according to where the Bible says it will grow well, and they prosper doing that. So you have both views, and I'm bringing that out purposely because it's not partisan. The Bible seems to be a truthful book as far as that goes, and they use it in that manner. Now, archaeology, again, simply establishes primacy like nothing else. If I dig in my yard and I find a tomahawk, I don't think it's from an ancestor of mine that is a white European immigrant. I know it's from the Indians. I know that. Well, if I find written material in ancient Hebrew or Aramaic, I know it's from the Jews, if that happens in Israel. And the whole world knows it. And the whole world respects the idea of prior title. You know, when you buy a piece of property, you buy title insurance with it. What is that stuff? It's expensive. Well, the insurance company guarantees the title to be, in effect, an original. You have the title to the property, and there is no prior title. They will research the title, be sure there are no other claimants, and if somebody does step forward, you've paid a premium. The insurance company will go to battle with him and defend your interests, or in the end to pay you off or whatever, but they guarantee that your title holds sway. Well, there's no better title than a piece of archaeology in the earth, and there's just nothing to replace it. People's lawyers come and go and draw titles during all many centuries, but archaeology is foolproof. It's just as simple as that. Now, the last point, land conquered. It goes to the last conqueror. Those are the rules in this world. There have to be some rules, and that's the most convenient thing, frankly. Land in this world goes to the guy with the most guns. And that's what has happened for centuries. That's what happened here in America. Once again, we immigrants have no real right to this land other than our soldiers wanted in battle. There was a world court proceeding over Danzig, which is a country that was in an unfortunate location at the end of World War II. They were sort of Polish and German both. They spoke the German language. They had Polish customs. They are located between those two nations, and the Germans swept over them on their way to Russia, then the Russians swept over them on their way to Germany at the end of the war, and they wanted to be Poles rather than Germans in order to be on the winning side, and they took the case to the World Court. And the World Court looked at the case and decided it in their favor. They are Poles now, because the Russians, who were allied with Poland, were the last conquerors. It's just that simple. Now, if we apply the rule to the United States, and nobody's calling Texas Mexico, we were the last conquerors, nobody is calling Louisiana France, and we purchased it, but anyway, we're the last through there, then why wouldn't we do that with the West Bank in Israel, let's say, so-called West Bank? The Jews conquered it last in the Six-Day War in 1967. There's no question of that. The whole world saw that. Why are they called occupiers since their archaeology is right there in the ground? Why are they considered sojourners in the land when all of the proofs I've given are obtained today and are known by all sides? Perhaps the media doesn't know what I'm saying, but they ought to. They're deciding just a little bit too much about this situation, and they've got most of the world up in arms about Israel, and the whole thing is terribly unfair. It's unfair to boycott a democracy. It's unfair to divest from a going free country in favor of a dictatorship. I guess I hardly have to put these things into words, but I challenge anybody to have me come and speak and say these things on a university campus, in a church, in a civic meeting. I'm open, and I will not charge any fee or travel expense to do that. I feel that this is a necessary thing to say everywhere as long and loud as I can. Once again, the prior title, the history, the archaeology, and the military conquest all point to Jewish ownership of the land of Israel. There's no other question and no other claim that can hold up to the Jewish claim, and it's time that the whole world realized it and gave a chance to this brave young democracy to overcome the evil that's going on in that land every day, right now, while we read these things in the media.